Good morning and welcome to the Coromandel Baptist Good Friday service. Pastor Noel Dew's message was preceded by readings interspersed with songs, hymns and prayers. The readings were from Exodus chapter 12 verses 14 to 27, Matthew chapter 26 verses 14 to 29, John chapter 19 verses 13 to 24, 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 17 to 25, and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. The last portion of our time together this morning on this Good Friday will be spent just reflecting on some of the readings that we've had. And there's really not a lot to say, even though it will take us a while to say, perhaps not a lot. But the readings themselves have exegeted the heart of the matter of Good Friday for us, because you can't understand what happened on Good Friday, as we've come to call it, without understanding that before that God had set in history an event which was the key to interpreting all of the events that took place that terrible day. That event, which God prepared as the prophetic means by which the death and resurrection of our Lord might be understood, was the event of the Exodus and the Passover in particular. And in the time that we've been considering Hebrews, the last time that we were on Hebrews together, we looked at the fact that there is a new Exodus which has taken place, with Christ as the new Moses at the head of a new company of people which he leads out as the shepherd of his flock. And that new company of people called the church is being led to a new resting place, a new Eden, a new place in which the presence of God is known in all its fullness. But the key to that Exodus being possible is that Christ himself was our Passover. And Paul uses those words in the last of the readings that we've had today. For Christ, our Passover, he says, has been sacrificed. And so I want to consider today together a few things about what it means for Christ to be our Passover. Martin Luther, who's one of whom songs we're going to sing at the end of our service today, once said that the meaning of the gospel is in the prepositions, like to, for, with, by, in. That tells us who we are, where we've come from, how we've got to be where we are. The gospel is all in the prepositions. And I want to just consider some of those prepositions today when we talk about this new Passover as a deliverance from something and a deliverance for something and a deliverance by something. There's one significant preposition that's missing. It's a deliverance to something. And we're going to come to that on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning. But what does it mean for a Passover to be a deliverance from something? And if we look at the first Passover, that event where Israel was taken out from the midst of Egypt by God's own hand, it's very clear, first and foremost, that it was a deliverance from a location. They were physically living in the midst of another country, and they were being moved from that location to another location. That location could be called the land of promise, because it was the land that God had promised to Abraham 430 years before. But that location was not really the thing in itself that was important. The location was to be where God was. They were being brought out from the location of Egypt so that they could be with God, so that they could be with God in worship and communion. We'll come to that in a moment. So they're brought out from a location in Egypt, but we could also say quite simply they're brought out from a vocation. Their vocation in Egypt was slave, and slave to Pharaoh. Now that's very significant, because if we simply concentrate on the physical slavery of the people, then we will always think that the Exodus and the new Exodus that Christ brings to us has to do with physical things. And from that we can develop, wrongly in my view, a theology that says, well, we have a right to overthrow all oppressive structures, a theology of revolution. But there's no slavery from Pharaoh in the Old Testament, which is not also at the same time a spiritual slavery, because Pharaoh was the head of the Egyptian pantheon of gods. He was the one in whom all of the power of the supreme God resided, who represented him on earth. And it's interesting that if you look at the conversations between Pharaoh and Moses, where Moses, commanded by the Lord, says, Israel is my son, my firstborn, let Israel go. The phrases that Pharaoh uses echoes back all that Moses says. And it is as though Pharaoh were actually saying, no, Yahweh is not the one who owns your people. I am the one who owns your people. And so the Exodus had to be a delivery from the gods of Egypt. And in fact, that's the way it's described in Exodus 12, verse 12, and in 33, verse 4, also in 1 Samuel. This was a deliverance from the gods of Egypt. So it's a deliverance from something, from a location, but more importantly, what was happening in that location. It was a deliverance from a vocation of slavery, and in particular slavery to a whole spiritual system of wickedness. But it was a deliverance for something, and if we ask what were they delivered for, the simple answer is we were delivered for worship. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let Israel go that he may worship me. Some translations will have there, let Israel go that he may serve me, but worship and serve are the same. And that worship and service was not a worship and service that was to be taken in any sort of ritualistic way. God says in Exodus chapter 19, in that wonderful passage, I bore you up on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. So when they actually came to that mountain, they came to God. When the Lord brought them out of Egypt, he led them by his own hand to be in fellowship with himself. And the giving of the law that took place on that mountain, Mount Sinai, and the giving of the worship which took place in the context of that law, and the giving of the gift of the fellowship that they had as God's people with God in their midst, that was all because God was present. They were not worshipping some God afar off. He was there with them. And a remarkable passage is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 24, where in the midst of all of the glory of God visibly appearing on the mountaintop, Moses is commanded to get the 70 elders of Israel and to bring them up with him. And it says they saw the God of Israel, and they ate and they drank in his presence. And then in the contrast, just a few chapters later, Israel is eating and drinking and making merry in the presence of a golden calf, and the judgment of God comes upon those who would profane his name. But that deliverance from, for, is all only because God had promised. He had promised to Abraham that this would be the case. He had promised that God would give them a land and a resting place. And finally, he had promised that all of the nations would see his glory. As he brought his people out from there and brought his people to themselves, to himself, so the nations, all of those who saw that, would see the glory of God. Now, there's a particular event which took place at a particular time. That first Exodus, And they had to sacrifice the Passover lamb and sprinkle the blood. It says that this shall be on the 14th day or the 12th day of the first month. But in Exodus chapter 12, you read something quite astounding. This month, it says, will be the beginning of months for you, which means your year starts now. Now just think about that. Up until that point, for 430 years, all they had to work by was the calendar of Egypt. And the calendar of Egypt was all tied with Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh, as the head of the gods, was the one who was responsible for maintaining order in Egypt. And he was the one, ultimately, who was responsible for the rise and the fall of the rivers and bringing fertility to the land. And all of the things that God did in turning the river to blood and all of the great plagues that came to Egypt, they were things which confronted Pharaoh in his inability to maintain the order for which he acclaimed and received worship. Everything that he said he could do and the reason for which he ought to be worshipped he could not do. So they had been governed for 430 years by a calendar which was tied to a human divinity, to a god so-called, and it was tied to just an endless cycle of floods and dry seasons, of fertility and harvest. And suddenly God does something. And he says, you're not actually tied to that calendar anymore. When I do this work, you're going to have a new beginning. This month will be the beginning of months for you. This is going to be the way in which you remember my work, not Pharaoh's work. From that day onwards, you walk according to a different time frame. You walk according to a different calendar. Now, we'll come back to what that means for us in a minute. So we've got an exodus from and an exodus for worship. An exodus for fellowship, an exodus for communion, an exodus to walk according to a different calendar. And how did that happen? An exodus by what means? Well, the simple answer to that is, it's an exodus by God's own sovereign grace. And that's highlighted in the way in which Moses is portrayed in the story. Moses, saved by God's own sovereign grace. Moses, given his royal inheritance or his royal upbringing by God's own sovereign providential care. And Moses, as a young man, I can look back in my age and say I was a young man at 40. Moses, as a young man, deciding, I can deliver my people. I can secure their future. I have all of the power of Egypt behind me, and I have all of the instruction in the knowledge and arts of the politics and worship of Egypt. I can deliver my people. He ended up killing one, burying him in the sand, and then running away to the desert where he hid for 40 years until he was humble enough to be useful. So those of us who are coming up to 80, if there's any here, you're just getting ready. And by a man of that age, where all his own physical strength was gone, where all of his own self-confidence, can you just see the contrast between the young Moses strutting through the country as a prince of Egypt to the man when God appears to him who says, I can't even string two sentences together and you ask me to lead this people. So it's God's sovereign hand, and through God's sovereign hand there are signs and wonders that take place in Egypt, judgments that come against the gods of Egypt which disrupt the whole of the natural cycle of events. God is sovereign over our weather patterns. God is the one who is sovereign over what we call global warming. If he's disrupting our weather patterns, it's because he's saying something to us. If we're slow in listening, that's not God's fault. And in Egypt, all of the natural rhythms were disrupted, but even that did not bring deliverance. Finally, there needed to be this Passover. And we know what that Passover was. A lamb had to be sacrificed. And it had to be sacrificed because there was a judgment of death that was coming. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Pharaoh, in effect, was saying, no, Israel is mine. And they're not even sons, they're slaves. And because you will not recognize them as my firstborn, and because you will not let them go, the judgment of death will come to all of your firstborn. What that must have meant, who can tell? We often think of adults leaving firstborn children. But what of the adults who themselves were firstborn? Hands up the firstborn adults here. Your life is forfeit. Hands up the firstborn children here. Your life is forfeit. There would be households where there would be double grief, not just single grief. The only protection from that judgment of death was a Passover. And it comes from the passing over of the angel of death. You'll sacrifice this lamb, and there are various things that we're told about which we won't go into today. Firstly, the whole of Israel had to sacrifice this lamb. It was not just like it was in the later days where they sacrificed lambs on the Day of Atonement in the temple, where a man took a lamb and the priest and did the sacrificing. The whole of Israel was involved in this sacrifice. Not a bone of the lamb was allowed to be broken. Its blood had to be shed and sprinkled on the lintels and the doorposts. And as we said a couple of weeks ago, it's often been commented that from the lintel to the top to the bottom and the doorposts on either side, the doorway of the house is guarded by the cross. There is something in that cross which enables death to pass over, which enables the judgment not to execute what should happen in that house. It's a lamb that had to be roasted in fire. It's a lamb that had to be eaten at night. It's a lamb that had to be entirely consumed. There was to be none left over the next day, and anything left over was to be destroyed. And it was a lamb which was to be spotless. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Not a bone was broken. His blood was shed, but not a bone was broken. Spotless, unblemished, holy, perfect, righteous, just, merciful. Killed on a cross, doorpost and lintel. And if we could speak this way, consumed in the fire of judgment. Here's the Passover lamb. It had to be dark in the middle of the day, because the lamb was to be consumed in the darkness, with the sounds of judgment all around, and with the weeping and wailing, and with the bulls of Bashan surrounding him, and with bands of evildoers encompassing him. The darkness descends, and the lamb is consumed, and the fire of God's judgment burns on him. Why did they eat the lamb? Why did they eat the lamb at the Passover? Well, from one point of view, if you didn't eat the lamb, you were saying, I don't want a Passover. I don't need a Passover. I'm not going to believe the word that I've heard through Moses. I'm going to trust to luck that it'll be all right. Your firstborn is forfeit. Death comes. You eat the lamb, and it was a sign that you had believed the word that you heard. You eat the lamb, and it was a participation by faith in the promises of God. But what were they to do? They were to get themselves ready for a journey. And there's an astounding verse in Exodus where it talks about going and knocking on the doors of your Egyptian neighbours and saying to them, give us all your gold and silver. And the Egyptian neighbours saying, yes, of course. Can you imagine doing that to your neighbours? So they plundered the Egyptians without raising a sword. Just said, give us your gold, and the Egyptians gave them the gold. What a remarkable thing. They were going on this journey, but they needed to be sustained for it. They had to eat this Passover with their sandals on their feet, which in the East is a very uncourteous thing, to have your feet shod while you're inside. But all girded up, staff in hand, ready to go, unleavened bread because you haven't had time to bake any. Eat it and get ready. Because an event is taking place whereby your whole calendar is changed and you're going to a different location, and you're going to do so according to a different frame of reference now. Now, when we come to understand what's happened in the new Passover, there's one thing above all else that you need to hear. Beloved, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. You're not waiting any longer for God to do something for you. He's done it. Christ, your Passover, has been sacrificed, so you are freed from the judgment of death. He who lives and believes in me will never die. The power of sin is the law. Or the sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law. That sting has been withdrawn, and its power has been broken. Christ, your Passover, has been sacrificed. And you live now as a Passover community. See, their history is our history. The whole church with a capital C, all of those who are united by faith to Christ across the whole world, it's a Passover community, it's an Exodus community. The whole church has actually been redeemed from slavery, from the spiritual Pharaoh. But if you look at that, that's your story. Where would you be if God had not come to you? You'd still be just enslaved, wouldn't you? And the worst part of that slavery is that you didn't even think you were. So deceitful is sin that you think you're free. Your story is the story of an exodus. The church's story is the story of an exodus. How has that death passed over you? How has the judgment been removed? Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Judgment has been lifted. We've sung about that in all of these wonderful songs we've picked up this morning. And you've been set free for a yeast-free existence. Did you notice in the readings from Exodus the emphasis on the unleavened bread? In Exodus it's called, and Deuteronomy in another place, the bread of haste. Dough needs time to rise if it's got lots of yeast in it. If you're going to be in an Exodus journey where everything's going to happen in an eye blink and you have to be out your enemy is going to be chasing you, you don't sit around waiting for the bread to rise. You have the bread of haste, also called the bread of affliction. By the time you come to the New Testament, as is common with all of the feasts of Israel, that unleavenedness, the Passoverness, all of the Old Testament feasts are fulfilled spiritually, and Paul says, clean out the old leaven. Now, probably over this Easter weekend you're going to eat a bit of bread and it's been caused to rise with yeast. Probably have hot cross buns as well, they've got yeast in them. Doesn't mean we go up to the place we're going for our morning tea and toss out all the bread and hot cross buns. What it does mean is yeast is a symbol of all that you've been delivered from. It's a symbol of how it's happened. It's happened by God's own hand, in haste, by his own Passover. You're a new covenant people. You walk now according to a different calendar. Your calendar is not just what the world says. Your calendar is what God says about the world. Your calendar is about what God says about his return. Your calendar is about the hope of righteousness stored up for you in eternal life. Your calendar is not the world's calendar anymore. And as you're going through this place where Christ is leading you as a shepherd of the flock, you don't want to participate in what belonged to your old life in Egypt. It's reported there's immorality among you. When you've been brought out, who would want to have an immoral life? Let us do away, he says, with the bread, with the leavened bread of wickedness and malice, because you are, it's not a complimentary description, you are a new lump. Not you ought to be. Don't do away with the yeast of wickedness and malice and immorality because you ought to be a new lump. You are a new lump. Because Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. And in his body on the tree, he bore the immorality and he bore the wickedness and his malice. So don't go back there. Don't do it. It doesn't belong to who you are. You're a new Passover community. You've got a new calendar. You're going to a different place. You've been delivered from so that you may worship. Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. It's a great gospel. I don't know how many folk in Australia today or elsewhere around the world will understand what Good Friday means, but we, by grace, do. And when the world sees people who understand what Good Friday means, God's name is glorified. Just like in the Old Testament, God's name was glorified through the Exodus by having a new people. So in the new, God's name is glorified by you being the New Testament community. Whatever else Australia is doing this Easter weekend, we, in fact, are the witness of his grace and in the midst of it all. Amazing, isn't it? We're going to pray and we're going to sing. Father, we bless you for the great reality of the Passover which Jesus has become for us. For all that he's accomplished in his body on the tree. For all that he has borne for our sakes. For all the grief and the sorrows that he's carried. For all the wickedness and immorality, for all the malice and bitterness and hardness of heart that he bore on that day, for us being united with him in that cross, for the judgment of death to burn through every layer of sin and wickedness until it was defeated, and for him to be able to declare it is finished. Father, who could not be a new lump after that? Father, when we lose sight of these things, our hearts grow cold, and we're subject to all manner of temptations and failings. Just cause Christ to be filled in our hearts by faith, and cause our eyes and hearts to be filled with the vision of who he is. Father, over this weekend, proclaim your name amongst the nations, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.